Amen. Well, during the time we have scripture reading, we've been reading, looking at a series of sermons on the idea of a God-centered life. And today, especially as we think about Mother's Day, we're going to be reading from Proverbs 31. We're going to look at a God-centered home. The reading this morning comes from Proverbs 31. We're going to start with verse 10, and we're reading to the end of this proverb. This is Proverbs 31, which is also the ending of the book on wisdom. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor, reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she's to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me once again in prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning as we considered your word. We realize that your word is truth. Your word is a light unto our feet. Your word gives us guidance, especially as our culture is so confused about gender and roles and family and house. And this morning, I pray that your word would just be a bright light. Lord, we come to you this morning as we talk about this idea of home. We know that a lot of people come from broken homes and broken families and a lot of hard things. So I pray that this word would also be a balm to people's wounds, that it would lead us to understand our true destiny and our eternal home, which awaits us. We thank you, Father. Open up our eyes, our hearts. Fill this sermon with your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're right in the middle of a series of sermons called A God-Centered Life, and we've been saying that the chief problem in life is that we're self-centered. It's all about me. It's all about now. It's all about getting my needs met. And the antidote to that, one of them, is that God calls us out to live for something greater than ourselves. And we've been looking at living a God-centered life in every sphere of our life, beginning with thinking God's thoughts after him. Last week we talked about work, how work is not just a job, but we talked about the idea of a calling, the idea of a vocation, which means God calls you to something that is bigger than yourself. And today we're talking about the home. We're going to talk about the family. And we said last week that the two greatest places that you spend most of your time is your home and your work. So if you're going to live a God-centered life, those two things, we have to figure them out. How do we get those two things to be oriented around who God is? Your family and your house, the kind of family you grew up in, has just a significant impact on who you become. Family and house really shape our character. Today's Mother's Day, and we celebrate mothers today. And mothers are important because they often have the greatest impact, often, not always, on who we become, our destiny, our character. In 2 Timothy 1, chapter 5, Paul is talking to Timothy. He's like his intern, his protege, his man, basically. And he gives him these words right at the beginning of 1 Timothy 1. It says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. Paul looks at Timothy and like, Timothy, man, whenever I see you, I see your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I see their faith. I see their life in you. That Lois and Eunice, they passed down their faith to Timothy. Timothy was a product of women of great faith. That's why he became, one of the reasons he became the minister, the man he had. He was his grandmother, his mother. And we see the impact that women and mothers can have on the next generation and the outsized influence of them. Today we're going to talk about the home and powerful women in the home who lead and who work and who minister. And we're going to talk about the idea that all of us have this longing for our true and eternal home. So today as we look at Proverbs 31, we're going to look at a few things. One is the broken home, the tragedy in many homes. Secondly, the excellent wife. We're going to call her the godly wife. How she's an antidote to a lot of that. And finally, we're going to look at this idea of our true and eternal home. How all of us are called to this final place. The first place that we're going to start with is this idea of the broken home. Every time in the series, we're going to talk about different subjects. But we always start back in Genesis. Because Genesis tells us how it was supposed to be and what went wrong. And we saw this last week that Genesis is the idea of that we were created to be home. God created Eden to be a home. It was a garden home where God the Father lived. We're supposed to live with him, where life flourished, where God gave us a calling that was bigger than ourselves. But and in that garden, God gave Adam not just himself, but Eve. Eve was his helper. Eve was created out of the rib from Adam. That's often an interesting detail. God created Adam from his rib. Matthew Henry, this is a famous comment he has on that. I use it frequently. This is what he says. The woman was made out of a rib, out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. God said Matthew Henry said she was made out of his rib because he was made to be her. She was made to be his equal, to be by his side, to be near his heart. Together they had this beautiful relationship, this marriage, the first marriage. The first words that Adam spoke to Eve was in Hebrew, a love song. It was poetry. They were in love. They were together. They had a calling. They had a home. But what we saw, starting from last week, is that the home falls apart. Adam and Eve, they reject God, they ignore God, they belittle God, they walk away from God, they wander from God. As a result, there's a curse. Last week, we looked at how work is cursed. But this week, look at this idea of how Eve is cursed. Verse 16, Genesis 1:16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Adam, what we saw, was struck in his area of calling, which was his work. Eve is struck in her area of calling, which is her home. And it says that her home life is going to be filled with pain. That the entrance of life into the world is going to be painful. Ask any woman who has given a natural birth. They will tell you it's the most painful thing they've ever experienced. But not only that, that idea is that the whole idea of the home and motherhood is going to be painful. It says that she's going to be at odds with her husband. She's going to have desires contrary to her husband. There's going to be a struggle. But it says Adam's going to rule over her. That word rule is negative. It's an abusive rule. Not how God had designed them to be equals. For Adam to lovingly lead, that's going to be erased by this violent rule. It's going to be the struggle. And what we see all throughout the rest of Genesis and all throughout Proverbs is now the household is going to be filled with strife. It's going to be filled with all kinds of turmoil. And we need wisdom in navigating this difficult minefield that can be the home. Proverbs, what we're studying, is filled with all these warnings about divisions in the household. Proverbs 17:1, for instance, it says this. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Proverbs says it's better to live in a studio apartment that's cramped, eating instant noodles, than to live in a mansion, eating, drinking fine wine, but it's filled with turmoil. You know, my parents immigrated from Korea, and when they first immigrated to America, we lived in this cramped two-bedroom apartment. It was really small, it was really cramped, but when I look back at that time, I love that time. It was a beautiful time. It was a peaceful time. My parents were hustling. They're just getting by. It was cramped, but as a child, it was a great time. I just have nothing but fond memories. Later on, my family moved to this big house in the city, San Francisco. We lived in this really spacious 5-bedroom house, you know, and there was a period of time in growing up, especially when right before I hit junior high and elementary school, when my parents were constantly fighting each other. And when I look back at the time, especially as a child, I'm like, I'd rather live in that cramped 2-bedroom apartment than to live in a big house where my parents were constantly fighting with each other. The Proverbs say that it's way better to live in a home than a house. A home that's filled with love than a house that's filled with division, with anger, with fighting. The Proverbs warn us against all these disputes that can happen in a house and that can make a home not a home, but simply a house. One of the things that we see is this idea of the woman who becomes a contentious wife. We see various Proverbs. This is one of the running themes throughout Proverbs. The idea, there are two characters, two exaggerated characters, I would say, in the Proverbs. One is the slothful man. The other is the contentious wife. Here's an example of that. Proverbs 21:9 says, "It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." Proverbs 21:19, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman." The wife in Proverbs 21, this is like one of many proverbs about the quarrelsome wife. The quarrelsome wife is a wife that is hostile. She's always picking a fight. She's always criticizing people. She's criticizing her husband. She's argumentative. She's discontent. And when you think about that, it says that, you know, it's better to live in a corner of a house than to live with a contentious wife. That's why a lot of men have something called a man cave. I was talking to someone, they're like, I have a mantuary in my house. I'm like, yeah, but what? It's like, it's like a sanctuary for men at my house. And it's just filled with my stuff. I could just get away. And that idea of that is that that's a man living at the corner of his house, in the corner of his rooftop. He's just trying to get away. He just want to have some his time. And there's men who want to live with their family, but not live with their family. There's too much strife. There's too much noise. There's too much division. Like I said before, the Proverbs take equal aim at men and women. They're both at fault in this divided house. We saw that last week. The characterization of men who are not godly is the sloth. The slothful it's a male. It's a man. This is a guy who just wants to sit on the couch and watch football. Drink a beer. This is a guy who is not actively engaged in loving his wife, caring for his children. And the other part of that is this contentious wife. She's also an exaggerated character. She's always upset. She's angry. She's contentious. She's argumentative. And both of them together create this environment which is broken. One of the great crises today in the city of Los Angeles is a broken home. Right now, the LA County currently has 35,000 children in an LA foster care system. Some people say it's a crisis. There's a growing number of children in the foster care system. There's decreased amount of people who want to take these children in. If you talk to any teacher, they'll tell you that students that they have problems with are often students who are having problems at home. There's something wrong at home, and it's affecting their school. The home is often filled with violence. The National Coalition on Domestic Violence says that on average, nearly 20 people per minute are physically assaulted by an intimate partner in the U.S. They say 20 people per minute in the U.S. they're assaulted in their homes by an intimate partner. Domestic violence is just a way of life. And all of those things point to like a home environment that is broken up, that's divided. And both partners, men, females, the abusive rule that Genesis 3 talks about, the contentious wife that Proverbs talk about, are equally at fault. And it's affecting not just that home, but the next generation. So what's the solution to that? You know, Proverbs, it gives us kind of the wisdom about the difficulties of navigating that. But the way that Proverbs ends is actually on a really positive note. Proverbs say that one of the antidotes to that, to the broken home, is this outstanding character that we call the godly wife. This is the second point. When you look at Proverbs, there are two big anti-examples. We talked about that. There's the sloth. There's the husband who is lazy. He's not actively loving his family. He's not engaged in life. He's checked out. And there's the argumentative wife. But how Proverbs ends is by showing a positive example. Someone who in many ways is the hero of Proverbs. And this picture of this woman that we see right at the end of Proverbs, it's a radical picture. It's a radical, number one, because the hero of all the Proverbs is a female who's a wife, who's a mother. Think about that. This Proverbs 31 is basically a summary of all wisdom. Like all of wisdom, how to live wisely, is summarized one last time in this one female mother and wife. It's a radical picture, especially in that time in the ancient Near East, where it was a male-dominated culture. Proverbs is like, no, the hero of this proverb is going to be a woman. Bruce Waukee, he's one of the best scholars on Proverbs. This is what he says. In conclusion, the valiant wife has been canonized as a role model for all Israel for all time. Wise daughters aspire to be like her. Wise men seek to marry her. And all wise people aim to incarnate the wisdom she embodies, each in his own sphere of activity. It says that this woman, she is the hero. That if you're a young woman, you should try to be like her. If you're a young man, single man, you should try to marry this woman. And for everyone, male and female, you should try to incarnate, take that wisdom in Proverbs and try to apply it to each of your lives in appropriate ways. And it's a woman stands at the hero. Secondly, it's a radical picture because this is a picture of a woman and she's shown and she's exalted in a non-sexualized, non-superficial way. And that's really amazing, especially in the ancient Near East. When the ancient Near East, in those ancient writings, when they talked about women, women were often spoken in terms of their sexuality, in terms of their desire, in terms of their charm. And that's even more true today, that women often, the ideal of women are often very superficial. Women in our culture today, there's extreme pressure to always look young, to always look thin, to always look beautiful. You know, and I feel like in our culture today, that's intense pressure that women feel that men don't feel. You know, like me, I don't feel a pressure to be thin. Like, I don't feel society's pressuring me to be thin. I don't really watch my weight a whole lot. For me, watching my weight is like eating 3 tacos, not 4 tacos from the food truck. Like, I don't really think about that. That's not like a pressure. There's no pressure. Men don't often have that same pressure to be thin, to stay young. You know, I've been getting gray hairs. I feel like that gives me character. You know, like when I have gray hairs, that's like character. That's like wisdom. But for women, it's not the same standard. There's this extreme pressure that's very one-sided for women to have this very superficial, young, thin, beautiful. But right at the end of the Proverbs 31, it says, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. It says that we're going to talk about women in this non-sexualized, non-superficial way. And even at that time, in our time, it's a tremendous contrast. The final radical picture is that it talks about women in a non-domesticated way. Oftentimes in conservative circles, we think of the ideal woman as being quiet homemaker. But this picture is anything but that. This is a picture of a fierce woman, an independent woman in many ways, a strong woman. This picture is radical because it breaks both conservative and liberal stereotypes. This is something different than all of that. This is a fierce woman. What is she like? Let's look at that. Number one, we see her commitment to her husband in verse 31. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him harm, not good, all the days of her life. First, we see that this woman is married. Not all women need to be married. This woman is married, and as she's married, she's committed to her husband. She is a support to her husband. In Genesis, it says that Eve was supposed to be a help to Adam. And that word help is not some patronizing term to say that she's just like support staff for her husband. God himself is called a helper to Adam, a helper to mankind. And the idea of help is that you're filling in what is lacking, that there's something that women can do that men cannot do, that supports, that strengthens, that fills in the gaps. That this woman to her husband, this wife to her husband, is a great support, strengthening, supporting, filling in all the things that are lacking in his life so that he is confident, so that he is strong, so that he has complete trust in his wife. There's a book out called The Power of a Praying Wife, and I would say that one of the number one things a wife can do for her man is to pray for him, to support him. It says that her husband trusts in her. Secondly, it says that this woman, we see her commitment to her family. In verse 15, it says she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. It says that the woman is just not a wife, she's a mother. And it says that she's an extraordinary mother. She cares for, while it's still dark, she wakes up. She provides food for all of her kids, for her husband. It says that her kids, they're ready for winter. They're wearing scarlet. It's an expensive dye. Her children are wearing goose down scarlet jackets for the winter. They're ready for it. They're fashionable. They're clothed. They have abundance. It says that when her children rise up, they call her blessed. They call her blessed. And here is a woman who not only supports her man, but also provides for her children. She feeds them. She clothes them. They call her blessed. They're thriving. And those two categories are conservative, often categories considered conservative. But look at this next category, this third category, which is in many ways very radical. We see her commitment to her work in verse 16. It says, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. It says that not only that, she's not just in her home, but we see her in her work. It says she considers a field and buys it. She looks on Zillow. She looks at real estate. She spots a great deal. She purchases it. It says she plants a vineyard. We see that she's physically strong. She's capable. And this vineyard brings out an abundance. And we see in this woman, not just someone who's in a home, but even in the workplace, we see her independence. She's financially savvy. She makes investments. She recoups the investments. She is strong. She's independent. Fourth, we see that she's generous to the poor. In verse 20, it says, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out to her hands to the needy. Not only is she hustling, she's not just being busy, just to be busy, but she says she has time and she has a love for the poor, for the needy. It's not just about her family and her man. It says that she opens her hands to the poor. Some people, they have a closed hand. You know, this is my stuff, this is my money, this is my job, this is my work, this is what I earned, this is what I got. Belongs to me, it's my children, it's my family. They have a closed hand. This woman's not like that. It says her hand is open. She has a lot, but she gives a lot. She's hustling, she's working, but it's not just for her family. She opens her hand for the poor, to the needy, anyone who has needs around her. She has a mind and a heart, not just for her family, not just for her man, but for her city. She overflows, all that overflows to those who are around her. Next, it says, when you think about this woman, she supports her man. She loves on her children. She's working. She's industrious. She gives to the poor. And the question you probably have when you think about her is like, how in the world does she have time for all that? Like, that's crazy. Like, how does she have time to do all of those things? And here's one of the answers. It says in verse 15, she rises while it's still night. In Proverbs 27, she looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Like, how does she do all that? Man, she got a lot on her plate. And it says that, man, while it's still dark, she's up. She's at it. She's hustling. She has so much responsibility, yet she starts the day with a full head of steam. I love my wife, and I know she's going to hate me saying this, but my wife, she does so much stuff for our house. She's a lecturer at USC. She volunteers every week at the mission. She volunteers at our kids' school. She's a librarian. She does so much for the church. And one of the reasons she can do all of that is that she wakes up at 4 or 5 in the morning. She tackles every day with a full head of steam. I feel like whatever there is to be done, she can always add it. She has this unlimited resource of industry. It's a picture of the godly woman, that she is doing a lot, she can do a lot more. That she is tackling every day with that kind of industry. Finally, you know, what this godly woman, what really is underneath everything is this. It says this in verse 27, rather in verse 20, 25. It says, underneath all of this stuff that she does, all of her work, all of her industry, all of her giving, all of her sacrifice, this is really the heart of it. It says in verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. That underneath all of that is character and faith. This is what drives everything, this woman's life. This is the reason why she can do so much. It says strength and dignity are clothing, it's character. But I love this final kind of tidbit with her is that she laughs at the time to come. A lot of people, men and women, we do a whole lot, but it's driven by a sense of fear of failing. It's driven by anxiety. Like, man, I got to do all this because I'm worried. I'm not going to provide for my family. I'm going to be a failure. But what's underneath all of the industry in this woman's life is laughter, which is another way to say faith. She's like, man, I'm going to do all this. I'm going to do it. But it comes from the idea that, God, you got me. God, I'm good in your eyes. And I have confidence that as I do these things, you're going to bless it. You're going to provide for me. You're going to work through me. She has a laughter. She does all of these things. And underneath all of this is a faith that God got me. It's not anxiety. It's not fear. She can have peace. She can laugh at the days to come. It's a confidence that comes from God. To sum it up in verse 30 and 31, charm is deceitful. Remember, it's not superficial. Beauty is vain. But what drives this woman of God is that she fears the Lord. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in her gates. What drives everything else in her life is the fear of the Lord. So many people are driven by the fear of man. We fear what people think of us. We fear failure. But what drives this character, this woman, is that she fears God. God is her one thing. You know, so often women get pigeonholed to be just about their man. Just about, often single women, we think, man, it's about finding a husband. Often married women, it's all about their kids. But for this woman's life, it's not all about that. It's not about her kids or her man or even her family. What is it about this woman? She fears God. God is the center of her life. God is her one thing. She's not defined even by her family. But God is her center. We said last week that men often over-define work in their life. Work becomes the way they define themselves. For women, often the tendency is them to be defined by their family, by their husband, by their kids. And both of those things cannot be the center of your life because they're going to fail you. So both of those things are going to be imperfect. So what we need for both realms, work and family, is a God-centeredness. These are just ways of serving our God, that He's the center of it. He's my hope and my dreams. And that's why this is the final point. Ultimately, we have to look past work. We have to look past family to the ultimate family and our ultimate home. And this is the final point. Ultimately, the idea of home is that our homes on this earth are but a poor reflection of our true home in heaven. And home, really, the essence of it, the reason why we're so attracted to it, is that it leads us to think deeply about a place that we are loved, we feel protected, and where we're going to experience the love of our Father. I love this quote by John Ed Peace. He says, home is a place where you grow up wanting to leave and you grow old wanting to get back to. John Ed Peace says, when you're young, you want to get away from your home. I'm out of here. But he says, you grow up wanting to get back to that place. Like, how can I find my way back home? There's a homelessness in all of our hearts. There's a desire to get back to a place where we feel like we belong, where we're safe. There's a longing in all of us. The Bible says that all of us have wandered from home, that we've wandered from God our Father who loves us. So the gospel story is that God calls us back home by sending Jesus into the world. Jesus comes to find his lost children, to bring them back home. How does he do that? In John 14, 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love me, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus says, if you believe me, I'm going to make my home with you. I'm going to lead you back home. In Garden of Eden, what kept Adam and Eve, they were kicked out of the garden because of their sin. We can't enter back home because of our sin. The answer, God's answer to home, to our lostness from home, is to pay our debt. Jesus lives a perfect life for us. He takes death for us. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the home, there was a flaming sword which guarded the garden. They couldn't go back home because of that flaming sword. It was a threat. It was punishment. But what does Jesus do? On the cross, Jesus takes the sword for us. He takes that sword. He sacrifices for us. Why? So we can enter back into our home. The book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible, says in Revelation 21 that the last thing that's going to happen is that heaven's going to come down. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We're finally going to get back home. God's going to bring heaven down. He's going to live with us. He's going to forgive us. He's going to heal us. He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. All the evil and injustice, he's going to kick out. And we're going to be in this secure place. It's going to be home at last. And that's the gospel message. Maybe this morning you feel like you're far from home. Maybe you grew up in a broken home. You know, home is not a good place for you. And this morning God says, I welcome you back home. Jesus, your brother, has come to take you back home, to forgive you, to make a home with you. And for mothers, we do celebrate you this morning for all your sacrifices, for all that you do. Would you see your calling is to create a home away from home? That your home would not just be about you or about your kids, but would it be a home away from home to remind them of their true destiny, their true king, their true calling, which is to be finally in this new heavens and a new earth? Would we praise great women who are like this Proverbs 31 woman, who live courageously, fearlessly for their king as they create homes that is a home away from home? Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks. This morning we come to you, and I want to lift up people from all different parts, all different places. I pray for people who might come from broken homes, who feel a lostness and a longing to be back home. Pray that they would find their way back this morning. I pray for people, mothers, who feel like they're not doing enough. I pray, Lord, that this picture would encourage them, that God, you can use them in tremendous ways, more than they ever thought or imagined, that you give them grace and courage. I pray for men, that we would look for and praise and support women like this in Proverbs 31. And I pray, God, that all of us would have this longing to be back home, that we would see that this world is not it, that you're calling us to a final destination, a final place. Help us to look forward because we're homesick. We desire to be there. We know that you're going to bring heaven down upon us. So we pray that we would live with great hope. Lord, we give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.